We'll get started. It's good to see everyone out today on the, as Sunday said, it's a nice day to be inside. One of those kind of days. We're winding up Romans chapter 4, and we've only been going about 25 weeks, so we're just moving right along. As per normal with me, but I've got to try to pick it up a little bit, because we really don't, somebody asked me, you know, when the quarter was over, and it's over pretty quickly, and they're going to kick me out for teaching, so anyway, we've got to get what we're going to get. Maybe sometime I have to come back and finish it up. I don't, but I didn't finish it in 6 months in the TNT class, and looks like I'm not going to this time, but I hope that it's really not my objective so much. I would like to cover the material, but that's not my first objective. My first objective is for us to learn something. And this, I feel like, with the wide variety of folks and convictions that we have in an audience this size, that I feel the compulsion to go back over and back over and back over some things. So, since I'm teaching the class, I get to do that. We're in chapter 4. We're winding it up. Chapter 4 is Abraham's righteousness. I gave you an outline of it. We're now in the very last paragraph there. We talked about Abraham's righteousness was by faith and not by works, that it was by grace and not law. And then verse 18 through 25 is by divine power, not human works. So let's pick up in verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And notice how he says that. It's kind of a couple of places in Romans where, several places actually, where he words some things in a really complex way. And it's obviously deliberate. It's guided by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, it's one of those passages like in Romans chapter 1 where it says from faith unto faith, that bears out a lifetime of thinking in my estimation of what he's saying there. I think he's essentially saying it begins and ends in faith. And some versions have not translated it, but they paraphrased it that way. And here's another one of those. Abraham in hope believed. Or against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And that phrase right there sets a stage for what he's going to say to the end of the chapter. He's going to tell you how against all reason, Abraham believed in God. Abraham had faith. He trusted God. He's going to end it up that way. And he's going to use a couple of the illustrations in Abraham's life. And so because of that faith that he had, he became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. In order to trust God, you don't have to ignore the facts. You hear what I'm saying? Some people base their faith on just kind of things crop up, and they don't know, it doesn't fit in with our theology, so we just push it to the side. We don't take that into account. True faith. In order for you to have real faith, it has to be able to encompass everything that happens in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to have a satisfactory answer to everything that happens, because God's ways are higher than your ways and my ways. And there's some things that God does that we'll never understand until we get there and he can explain it to us, and we may or may not understand. If he gives us the capability of understanding that time, then we can. But on this side of in this body and with this mind, there's only a limited amount of things that I can understand about God. And so he says Abraham had this complete conviction, and he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Whenever God gave him the promise, he didn't have to ignore the fact that what God just told me is literally, physically impossible. It can't happen. He didn't have to ignore that in order to trust God. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we feel like we have to ignore some facts. We don't. Truth will stand on its own legs. And so he said, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And not only that, let's compound it some more, that Sarah's womb was also dead. So here's two realities in his life that would say what? About this promise that God just made to him. They would say what? Can't happen. Can't happen. There's no way on the face of this earth that this could happen. And that's right. There is no way on the face of this earth that could happen. It's going to take some divine intervention to make this happen, isn't it? So, yet, and then it says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding God's promise, but he was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God. Boy, it's one thing to secretly believe, it's something else to praise God for this happening, like he said it's going to happen before it happened. And he said, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. Now, boy, there is a good little simple explanation of what our faith is to be. That God has the ability to accomplish what he says he will do. Whether you can see how or whether you cannot see how he's going to do it. In fact, he wouldn't be much of a God if you could figure it out on the front end. You know it? If you could be right on God's wavelength, he wouldn't be very high. I'm really glad that God's ways are higher than my ways. I'm glad that God's able to accomplish things and that God's reasoning and God's purpose is in many, many instances beyond my ability to comprehend. So what that means, if that's true, is that I don't understand all of God's ways, and that's okay. In fact, it's better than okay. I'm glad that God has the ability to accomplish some things that I can't understand how he could do it. And so he says, this is why. Because he was fully persuaded that God was able to do what God said he was going to do. This is why it was credited to him for righteousness. Why? Because he had such a deep level of belief and conviction and confidence in God that he believed it was going to happen. When everything around him said, it can't happen. Then when God saw this man that had that much trust in him. Now, in order to have that much trust in him, what are some things that have to be real in your life? What do you have to know? You have to know God, folks. You have to know God. If you don't know God, then whatever faith you have is, to the degree that you don't know God, is superficial. But when you really come to know God, then you can develop, you have the basis for developing a trust that goes beyond everything in this world. And I'm saying to you again for the 120th time, you learn more about God in the Old Testament than you do the New Testament. And that's why I want you to be reading your Bibles so that you can come to know God. I mean, those of you that are reading your Bibles, have you not encountered some things that bother your mind about how God does some things? And you think, man, I don't understand why God did it that way. In fact, I don't really like how he did it. But it occurs to me he didn't have to ask me. And he didn't have to ask you, did he? And what God does is right. And when it doesn't feel right to you, then there's something wrong in your understanding, and mine too. And when something comes up that really bothers your mind and this red flag goes up. And I mean, there are times I've taught in the Old Testament and had people come to me before and they're really angry at God because he did certain things with certain people. It just doesn't seem fair that God would do that. And sometimes people get mad with God. We get mad with God sometimes things happen in our life, don't we? Why do we get mad with God? Because we don't understand his ways. We don't understand God because we don't trust God deeply enough. And when we come to the point that we know God, then you'll come to trust him. And one of the ways, and I'm preaching, I'll get off this second, but one of the ways, another way that we come to know God is we look at Jesus Christ. And do you like Jesus? Then you'll like God. And by the way, Jesus did and said some things that give me heartburn a little bit. You remember that woman that came to him and was asking for some help, and he said, hey, you know, you don't feed the bread to dogs. Are you kidding me? Yeah, this woman came to him begging him, and he says, hey, you don't take the bread off the table and give it to dogs. Does that bother you, son? Man. So, when we come to know God, I'm sorry. Pardon?
Jesus knew her heart. We don't have it.
Yeah, he did know her heart. And he also knew some things about what it takes to develop faith. If that had put her off, she'd have gone her way, and she wouldn't have received the blessing from the Lord, would she? If your pride is so big that you get put off real easy, you get your pride hurt, you get your feelings hurt real easy, there's a lot of blessings you're going to miss in life. Another story. We're in Romans 4. And here's the punchline of everything up to in his argument in chapter 4. The words, it was credited to him. We just read those words, right? In verse 22. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but for us also, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. How do we get righteous? Same way Abraham did. Same way Abraham did. That's right. Because, and the comment was, that in addition to coming to know God, we need to know what God's promised. And we might need to get real specific about it. And if you'll allow me, I will add a little bit to that, because sometimes we expect something from God that God never promised. Sometimes we have this attitude that if I follow God, I'm not going to have any really serious problems in my life. God never promised that. And we've even misquoted some things and given some credence to the idea that God's going to provide a way of escape. He's not going to let anything happen to us. It's more than we can bear, but we'll with every temptation provide a way of escape. And we stopped right there. But that's not where that verse stops. And if you stop there, then you have an unrealistic expectation of what God promised you. He didn't promise you that when times got difficult in your life that he was going to pick you up and put you over here where there's no difficulty. What he did promise in that context was, but will with every temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it. He didn't say he was going to remove the difficulty. He said he would strengthen your back so that it won't kill you. That's the promise. But if we expect God to just pick us up out of our difficulty and we pray to God and we said, I prayed and prayed and prayed to God about this and he hasn't changed my situation. He didn't say it's going to change your situation in this life. What he said was he'd give you the strength to be able to bear it. Well, that's not what we wanted him to promise, did we? We wanted him to promise this is going to go away. But if you look at Paul's life, did Paul pray for anything that the Lord didn't give him what he asked for? How about this thorn in the flesh that he had? Do you remember? He said, I begged God 3 different times. And God said what? Yeah. He said, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. I want you to have it. Whatever it is, I want you to have it. Why? Because I want you to learn that you don't have to be in the field of clover to serve me. I want you to learn that my grace is all you need. You don't need anything else if you got my grace. You don't even need your health. Be nice if he gives it to you, but you don't even have to have that to serve God. Do you? Do you have to have your health to be faithful to God? Do you have to live under a certain kind of government to be faithful to God? You don't have to have those things. God's grace is sufficient. Somebody had a hand up. Yes, sir. Right here.
I agree he did not promise to take us out of that difficulty. I also believe he did promise to be there with us in that difficulty.
Never leave us, never forsake us. That's correct. That's right. So, he says, this was written not just for his sake, but for us, whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So, we started out chapter 4 with the hypothesis that somebody would say, hey, I want to be saved like people in the Old Testament. Okay. Guess how people in the Old Testament were saved? By grace, through faith, apart from works of law. That's how they were saved. That's what he just said. That's why he used Abraham as an example, didn't he? And then he says, he was delivered for our sins. And if you're reading, the New International has over to death. Those words are not in the original text. He was delivered for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So, anybody have any comments quickly about chapter 4? Abraham's righteousness. It was by grace, through faith, apart from works of law. Same way ours is. Are you glad about that? I don't know if I do. I wish I knew how everybody really felt, because I know that there are some of us that are not particularly glad about that. And the reason is because our confidence all of our life has come from our uniqueness, our ability to keep law. And it's not that we overtly feel like that we're doing better than somebody else. It's just that we didn't know any other way. It's the way we were reared. And so we compared ourselves by everybody else. And it turns out that one of the things that happened, boy, there are a lot of things that happen because of having a concept of law righteousness. And chapter 5 is going to touch on the blessings of that not being the case. But one of the things that happens is we start majoring on minors. The things that make us different from somebody else, we magnify. And I'm in a little bit dangerous territory right here, because I'm not saying that the real things that make us different from somebody else are unimportant. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying sometimes we've taken the minutiae of what makes us different, and that has become the things that have become the most important. That's become the things that we've focused on the most. And I feel like that sometimes the Lord might say to us, hey, you've forgotten the weightier matters of the law. And you've really come to major on some things, you know, that are good. It's not that they're bad within themselves, but they're not the real. They're not the real turning points in our life. They're not the really important things. And when you focus on your mint and your anise and your cumin and your tithing and so forth, when that becomes a primary focus, like, I'm going to have to call, so what's this? Excuse me. For the Pharisees, it was the Sabbath observance. That was their number one focus. And it's not that that was unimportant. It's that that wasn't the most important thing. Those things come as a consequence of the most important thing, and trusting God and wanting to please God and wanting to serve God and having this deep faith and trust in God. Then all these other things come because of it. But when you pick out those things and you start majoring on those, you never get back to the really important matters. So, chapter 5. And chapter 5, very much like chapter 4, is based on chapter 3, verse 28. He made the big statement, the concluding statement in 3:28, we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from observing law. And then chapter 4 flowed from that. He proved that additionally by using Abraham as an example. And now he's going to come back and he's got something else. He's got another lesson he wants to teach us from the reality that man is justified by faith apart from observing law. There's something else now. Okay, now that we've got that down about, it's always been that way. Everybody that's ever been saved has been saved by grace through faith apart from works of law. Now he wants to come back and teach us another lesson from that. And this one is not so much, chapter 4 is going back to prove that it's always been this way. Chapter 5 now, he's going to project ahead. He's going to put us in our setting, in our life, and tell us some advantages, some benefits to the reality that justification is by grace through faith apart from works of law, as opposed to justification by law keeping. And so in your mind, as we go into chapter 5, have this contrast. Two ways to be saved. One by keeping law, the other by imputed righteousness. That's your two choices. Todd, could I get you to get me a glass of water, please? I'm just about to cough myself into this microphone, and it sounds really bad when I do. I got a tickle in my throat here I can't get rid of today. You have a contrast between law righteousness, having to keep law to be righteous, and righteousness that comes by grace through faith apart from works of law. One of those ways is the way that you're going to try to be justified. You make a choice. And not making a choice is to make a choice. If you have any concern about being made righteous, you pick one of them. Now, interestingly, maybe the next conversation again is how we try to put those two together. Okay? They don't go together. If either is by grace or it's by law, it can't be a combination of the two. And he's going to say that. He'll say that a little later. If it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, work is no more works. And if it's by law, it's not by grace. So it's got to be, thank you, sir, it's got to be one of the two. So chapter 5 is going to contrast, going to show you the blessings of the fact that justification is imputed. Let's start out. What then shall we say that Abraham, I'm in chapter 4, I'm sorry. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, okay, we've established that now, right? He said it in 3:28. He gave a lot additional proof in chapter 4. Now that we have all come to understand that we've been justified through faith, here are some blessings that come into your life that you would not have and you cannot have if you're trying to be righteous under law. The first one is we have peace with God. And we could stop right here in camp for 3 weeks. Think a moment about why would he say, by implication, if your righteousness is by keeping law, you don't have peace with God. Think about that a moment. If you've ever to some degree tried to be justified by law, then you know personally that your relationship to God is not a peaceful relationship. You can't ever really be happy. Not for long. If you go out and you teach somebody and you baptize them, you might go to bed that night and feel really good about yourself. But it's not very long until, guess what? You realize you fell short. And we say, well, all we can do is do our very best. Well, do you do your very best? Really? How many times, how many nights when you pillow your head can you honestly say, I've done my very best today? There's not one more person I could have talked to about Jesus. There's not one more thing I could have done, one more word of encouragement. So, you know, I understand, again, I've tread this ground before, I understand what we're saying, okay? And I'm not trying to nitpick and get you to not say we need to do our best, okay? But your salvation, if it depends on you doing your best, you better really pick when you die. Because if, I don't know if your life is like mine, but there's a whole lot more time by far that any given moment in my life when I cannot honestly say, within the last 12 hours, I have done my very best. There's not many of those times in my life. In fact, if you really get down to it, I'm not sure if there's ever been a time that I could really say that for the last 12 hours in my life. I don't know. Maybe, you know. But my salvation doesn't depend on that. But law righteousness and your relationship to God says, what have you done for me lately? You know, you heard about the politician who was running for office in the county, some county office, and he went out in the country there and he knocked on the door, and these people, he knew who it was, and they came to the door and he said, I really would appreciate, you know, election time's coming up, and I really would appreciate you voting for me. And the person said, well, why should I vote for you? And he said, well, because I got the road paved to your house, and that old bridge that was about to fall down, I got that bridge replaced 2 years ago. You remember that? He said, yeah, I do. But what have you done for me lately? Well, see, that's kind of the way our relationship to God is, if it's by law. What have you done for me lately? It's every moment of every day that your salvation is hanging in the pendulum. You can't have any peace. And that's why we start comparing ourselves with somebody else. And have you noticed about us that when we compare ourselves with someone else, we always pick somebody that does worse than we do? Have you noticed that about us? And we really like to pick somebody that we think ought to be doing better than us, and we criticize them because they're not doing better than us, or at least we want to make it appear that way. And what's all this about? What are we doing? What are we trying to do? Exactly. We're trying to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, aren't we? We're not going to do any better. We just want to make ourselves feel better about not doing any better. And seemed like there was a New Testament writer that said, be real careful about biting and devouring one another, about all this backbiting, because you're going to be consumed. You think it's possible for God's people to get to squabbling so much sometime that we become totally ineffective? Yeah. It is, isn't it? And when somebody says something, and then somebody says something back, and then everybody runs to their friends, and everybody gets somebody on their side, and next thing you know, you got this little incident that's blown completely out of proportion, and the church splits over it. Boy, I could tell you some stories, and you could tell me some about things that churches have split over. Unbelievable. An oak tree that Grandpa planted, and somebody cut it down. And I'm not making it up. Somebody cut a fig bush down on the backside of the church property. And somebody really, really got mad. And they left the church over it. Boy, that's something to lose your salvation over, isn't it? A fig bush. Goodness. So, because justification is by grace through faith, you can have peace with God. Because your righteousness is imputed, because it's given to you as a gift, you can have peace with God. You can't have it otherwise. And boy, that plays out in people's lives. It has played out in my life. I know what it's like to go to bed and be really, really concerned about the Lord coming tonight, because I had done something or hadn't done something that day that I felt guilty about. And my relationship to God was all dependent on my level of performance. And that's miserable. In fact, you'll become so discouraged in many cases, you'll either quit and just walk away, or either you'll slide in the church late, sit there bored, and leave early, and just get your ticket punched, because you're miserable if you don't come, and you're miserable if you do come. That's what law does for you. That's what law, legalism, and law righteousness does for you. But it doesn't have to be that way. Now, when the pendulum swings, it doesn't have to swing to the other side so far that you say, and when we get to chapter 6, you know, I have to keep coming and touching these bases. You don't swing so far that you say, okay, once I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I'm saved, and that nothing can ever change that. I'm going to heaven, and nothing can ever change that. The Bible doesn't teach that either. The truth is right down the middle here somewhere. And so he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Somebody tell me what that means. Talking about Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand. That is a good, practical definition of what, a working definition, not a theological one, but a working definition of faith. Here it is. Faith is our access to God's grace. You want to know what faith does? That's what it does. It accesses God's grace. See if I can make an illustration. God's grace is up here like a cloud. I think I used this one time before earlier, but I've slept since then. And I forgot it, so maybe you did. It's God's grace is up here, His saving grace, like this cloud up here. And here we all are down on the earth here, and we're running back and forth, and we see that God's righteousness, God's grace, and we know that, boy, that righteousness is available up here as a gift, but how do I connect with that? How do I access that into my life? And we jump as high as we can. We're living under law. And we try to be good, and we jump as high as we can, and we live as high as we can, and we do as good as we can. And guess what? We're all sinners. And so we add it all up at the end of the day, and guess what the total comes to? Some minus number. Some minus number. You can't get up there. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't be good enough that God says, hey, that guy's really good, so I'm going to dump it on him. How do I get that? How do I access God's righteousness to my life? In a word, by faith. Faith is, if you will, my straw. And don't make it a little straw, make it a big straw, okay? And it is my way to tap into God's righteousness. And when I tap into God's righteousness, He makes me righteous. How do I get it? By faith. Now, faith doesn't earn me anything. It doesn't deserve me anything. It's just the way God's righteousness is up here. God's not willing that any should perish. Does that mean that everybody in the world is going to go to heaven? Does that mean everybody in the world is going to go to heaven because God's righteousness is available to everybody? No, it doesn't mean that. Well, then how is God going to pick who's going to be made righteous? Well, actually, He lets you do the picking. If you have the faith, that's the way you access it into your life. And so, when your faith, when you trust God, that's the way that He pours these blessings down into your life. And one of those blessings is His righteousness. The biggie, okay? There are other blessings that keep coming to you through this avenue of faith. If you trust and continue to trust in God as a Christian, there are going to be lots of additional things that come into your life through that faith, through that avenue of faith. But faith is your avenue to access God's grace. Now, we get in trouble when we think as if faith earns us some portion of our righteousness. It doesn't. It doesn't earn you anything. And the fact that you believed in Jesus Christ and you repented of your sins and you confessed Jesus Christ and you were immersed in water doesn't earn you anything. It is just a demonstration of your faith. And when you have the kind of faith that responds to God in deep trust, then God sends His blessings to you. The first of which is being made righteous. And then Consequently, because righteousness is gained that way, you have peace with God. For the first time in your life, you can have a confidence that if I were to die tonight, I'm going to heaven. And I used to hear people say that, and I thought, that has to be the most arrogant person I've ever known. That they believe, that they know, they say, I know that if I were to die tonight, I was going to heaven. And if that's based on law, then my assessment was correct. It would take an arrogant person to make a claim, I'm going to heaven because I'm better than you are. I'm better than 99% of the people I know. And you see, when you're looking at it from a law standpoint, that's the way you see it. But when you're looking at it from grace standpoint, by faith, then you realize when I say to you, and I will say to you at this moment, if I were to die tonight, I have every confidence that I'm going to heaven. That has no arrogance whatsoever in it. It's a gift from God. It's not because I'm better than you. It's not because I'm better than anybody else. That's not the basis of it. The basis of it is, I trust God. Now, do I need to trust God more? Yes, I do. And I'm working on that. And I want to trust Him with every single part of my life. And I want to be able to turn everything over to Him. But that's the way that I can say, I know that if I were to die tonight, I would go to heaven, and it not be an arrogant statement. It's not based on what I have done. It's based on what He has done for me and what He gave me as a gift. There's a world of difference. And there's a world of difference in the practicality of my life. I mean, that translates into every moment of every day. It's just different. My relationship with my wife, my relationship with my kids, my relationship with you, my relationship with the world, my relationship with God, it's all different because righteousness is by grace through faith apart from works of law. It's all different. And it's a lot better, folks, in case you don't know. It's far, far better than it is if you have to live on that level where, okay, I've got to do, you know, and I didn't do, and so, God, don't come tonight, you know, don't come tonight. So, he says, we've been justified by faith, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand. And then he says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He's talking about the future. Now we can rejoice in all the blessings that God has in store for us in the future, can't we? Because my righteousness is by grace through faith. I can have a confidence about that. But then, and we can all talk about heaven and speculate about the things about heaven and how wonderful it's going to be, and we can just really rejoice in that, right? We can. What little we know about it, we can rejoice in that. But this next verse is the one that really gets us. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Whoa. That's Monday morning. That's when the bills come due. And the word suffering literally is a word that means pressures. You like pressure? Got any pressure in your life? He says we can rejoice in pressures that we have in our life. Got a little ways to go there. How about you? I can rejoice about heaven and the glory that's to be revealed in me. I can be real happy about that. But you're asking me to be happy about the pressures I got in my life right now and the things that are really bearing down on me right now? Now, how in the world could a sane man say something like that? I mean, he's either talking out of his head and he's talking something that's not real, or either there's something I need to know here. Because I sure would like to be able to rejoice in the difficulties that I have in my life, wouldn't you? I would like to be able to be happy about, not only just during, but I mean, I look at Paul and he said, you know, this infirmities that I have in my flesh, I'm glad about it. Why? Well, he will say, because I now realize that in my weakness, God's strength is demonstrated. When they look at Ken Stegall, and Ken Stegall might have a very few strengths, but he's got lots of weaknesses. And what do we try to do with our weaknesses? You tell me. Hide them, right? We try to hide them. Paul said, I'll rejoice in my weaknesses. Because whenever something is accomplished and I'm a part of it, it is obvious that God is doing it and not Paul. It's obvious that God is doing it and not Ken Stegall. Because he's just this dumb old country boy. And he don't have very much going for him at all. And so if he's a part of something that's really doing well, then it's real obvious that God's the one behind this. Isn't that a neat thing? That he gets the glory and not me. And you know the really good side of that? He takes responsibility for the failures, and I don't have to either if I'm walking by faith. Boy, that's the good side for me. You know, if you give him the glory for all the good things and make sure he gets all the credit, then he'll take credit for the things that you feel like didn't work out so well. Have you ever had anything that you were just persuaded is going to work out this way in your life and it didn't work out that way? And whenever it falls on its face, what do you feel? You feel guilty. You feel like you've really let somebody down. How about if you're walking by faith and it didn't work out that way, how about if you let God have responsibility for that? He'll take care of that too for you. And so he says we can rejoice in sufferings because, and before we go, how is it possible for you to ever rejoice in some difficulty in your life? Just generically speaking, how would it ever be possible for you to be happy about a difficulty happening in your life? Tell me. Okay, and keep moving it forward. If this difficulty, if you hang into it, you'll become stronger, and there's going to be some good accomplished by this. You know, that's where it's really hard to endure something. If you feel like nothing good can possibly come from this, I mean, you really get discouraged, don't you? But if you're convinced, here's Paul in prison, and he said, hey, don't be sorry for me in prison, because let me tell you some good things that are happening because I'm in prison. Herod's household has become a Christian, and they wouldn't be Christians if I weren't in chains. You can't chain the gospel. You can chain me, but you can't chain the gospel. And here's some good things that are happening to me because I'm in prison. Now, can you endure difficulties if you believe something good's coming from it? But what if you, for the life of you, you just think this is totally without any purpose? There's no good, there's no purpose in this pain that I'm suffering. Then boy, you can't hardly endure it, can you? And you certainly can't endure it with a good attitude. But if you're convinced that something good's going to come from this, and by the way, guess what we're going to work to in this context? For all, we know that all things work together for good for them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. That's where we're going with this. And if you know, if you're convinced that something good is happening to either in your life or the life, how about your children? If you knew that something really good was going to happen in their life, if you knew your child was going to be saved because you had cancer, if that was going to bring your child up short and they were going to reconsider their life and they were going to become a Christian or they were going to live for the Lord, would you be willing to? Sure you would. Sure you would. And it's because you see something good. Well, in chapter 5, he's going to show us some good things that happen in our life because of difficulties. It wouldn't be true if justification weren't by grace through faith. Tyrone, a quick. According to His will. That's right. And we have to trust Him to be satisfied with that, don't we? To believe that God is working in our lives. Okay, thank you. We'll pick up there next week, Lord willing.